As I was preparing this past week, thinking, you know, how am I going to get into this? What kind of opening should it have? I was talking to my brother on the telephone, and he said, "So what are you going to preach about on Sunday?" And I said, "What's going to be on the fruit of the Spirit?" And he started laughing. And I thought, that's rude. Yeah. "So what are you laughing at?" He said, "Just yesterday," he said, "I got an ad in the mail for fruit salad trees." And I said, "And what is a fruit salad tree?" He said, "Well, they're trees that grow more than one kind of fruit on them, like five different kinds of apples on one tree, or purple plums, apricots, peaches, and pomegranates all on one tree." He said, "According to the information in the ad, these are multi-grafted trees with different fruits from the same family grafted together on one tree." And I honestly, up to this point, I still thought he was pulling my leg. So while I had him on the phone, I Googled it, and guess what? There is a company out there that sells fruit salad trees. And there's a little video on the company's website. There's a lady, and she has an apple tree, and she says, "See, there are six apples on this one tree. There's Macintosh, and there's this, and there's that. And it grows to be about 12 to 15 feet." And he said, and the ad said, "Order yours now just in time for Christmas." And I thought, okay. So all the fruits on these trees retain their own characteristics like flavor, appearance, and ripening times. And the ad said, or the Google ad said, that fruit salad trees can be grown in a pot or put in the ground. Perfect for your balcony or your backyard, and suitable for all climates. Fruit salad trees. More than one fruit on a tree. So I got to thinking then, and Jeannie's children's sermon just really cut right to it, that fruit is produced in our lives as seeds are planted and then harvested by the Holy Spirit. So as last week, I hope you'll let me do as much teaching as preaching this morning, in keeping with Shane's proclamation that we were going to have a Pentecost summer and look at the Spirit a little bit more than we normally do. Last week we looked at the gifts of the Spirit, and we said that the Holy Spirit will give the person intended for those gifts, the specific gifts, to anyone, anytime, any place, whomever the Holy Spirit chooses, in keeping with God's will. So this week, I thought, well, it'd be really just as helpful and informative to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And I can tell you ahead of time that this morning's message is more instructive than it is proscriptive. And so, again, I beg you, let me teach more a little bit, maybe, than preach this morning. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that can only be developed from within. It's a transformation that begins from the inside out. And if you'll notice the list in Galatians 5, it all begins with love. And several weeks ago, Shane preached on how love emanates from the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense that love is going to be the foundational fruit for all of the other fruit of the Spirit to thrive. So let's do a real quick review. The book of Galatians, like a lot of other books in the New Testament, was written to address a certain problem or issue in one or more churches. So Paul is writing to a group of churches in Galatia, and what he is taking on is that they have left the gospel that he has introduced to them, and they have moved to another gospel. And so Paul says he is absolutely, utterly amazed that they would so quickly leave the gospel for another gospel. And then he quickly adds, but there really isn't any other gospel, because there's only one true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the first two chapters, he takes that on strongly. Then you come to chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and he's dealing with matters of justification by faith and then sanctification. Now, the tragedy is that the other gospel they had turned to is a gospel that cannot justify them or save them or sanctify them. So here they've left the gospel of grace and truth, and the gospel they have now embraced can't save them. It can't justify them. It can't sanctify them, which means they are left without anything at all. So the solution to this issue, Paul says, is first to understand the work of grace in our lives. Unless we understand grace, we're likely to get pulled over into the false idea of legalism, to think that we can actually do enough things to please God somehow and earn His merit and earn His favor so that we can work then ourselves into heaven. Or we get pulled to the other side, what we call license, which says, I live under grace, therefore I can do anything I want. So what Paul wants them to understand, and what he would have us understand, is what grace means in the light of what God is doing in our lives. And he says, you know, it's not only about grace, it's also understanding what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So that's the other point he makes as a solution. Only the Holy Spirit of God can make the changes that we want and long for in our lives. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that can make these changes from the inside out. And that's why Paul focuses at this point on the fruit of the Spirit as it's manifested in our lives. So let's spend just a couple of moments looking at the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 listed here. There's no way we can do all of them or any of them this morning, so I am submitting to Shane the idea that at some point we do another series and concentrate on several of the fruits of the Spirit. But a couple of things about what we can do this morning. Number one, these two lists, the list that Kathy read, that long list of vices, and then that list that begins in verse 22, could not be any more different. Before we go any further, we need to notice at the beginning of verse 22 is the strong adversative word, but. And any time in Scripture when we come across the word but at the beginning of a clause or a phrase, you can almost always expect that on the other side of the word but is going to be a contrast to what came before it, and what comes after it is going to be preferred to what indeed comes before the word. So what you could do, if Paul were here, probably what he would suggest we do then, is take a pen or a marker of some kind, draw a line between verse 21 and verse 22. Because he's going to show us a stark contrast between those very unattractive, ugly vices in 19 through 21, and what he's going to deal with now in verse 22 to help us see the difference between these two lists. So let's run through a couple of things about that. Number one, the first difference is the difference of source. One is totally of the flesh, and that's verses 19 through 21. The other is described as being the fruit of the Holy Spirit, verses 22 to 23. Now, it says in those earlier verses, all the flesh can do is produce flesh. The flesh does not have the capacity to produce anything that is of eternal or spiritual value. Paul says in Romans 7:18, for I know that is within my flesh, it dwells no good thing. For I know that within my flesh dwells no good thing. I know that nothing good can come from that. And Martin Luther nailed it when he said about that statement, nothing is not a little something. Nothing is not a little something. We have the idea that somewhere in the midst of all this flesh, these works of the flesh, that we can produce a little good. Paul says, no, it can't. Nothing is not a little something. Even with those things listed there, we can produce some things that are good. Sometimes we think, well, you know what? There's some good that comes out of this. And Paul and Luther here said, no, it can't. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can produce any fruit of the Spirit, and that dark line that separates these two lists. So as we look at the dark contrast between these verses and the dark line that separates them, the first reason is the source of these things, the flesh for one and the Holy Spirit for the other. The second difference is the description of what we find. Paul calls what the flesh produces works. Now, I think he does this on purpose because in the previous chapters, he talks a lot about the works of the flesh. He talks about works as it relates to the law. That somehow we're going to work our way into righteousness, work our way into grace, work our way into eternal presence in the heavenly realms. We're going to work and earn God's favor. And he uses this word a lot. And I think here he places it over and against the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at the word fruit. What comes to mind when you hear the word fruit? Something that's natural. It's organic. It's produced by this tree because it's in the nature of this tree to do this. Now hear me when I say one more time. It's in the nature of the tree to do this, to bear fruit. That's the idea. And it's not even just natural, as we said last week. It's supernatural. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that naturally flows out of our life as we are walking with the Spirit. So the third thing that's different is what's produced. What's so striking about these two lists, the list of vices over here, the list of fruit of the Spirit over here, is what is produced. And they could not be any more different. When you look at the works of the flesh in 19 through 21, they are unattractive, they are ugly, they are corrupt, they were even hard for Kathy to read. Because it's sin being described for us in those verses. And Kathy, you think it was tough reading those from here. Over in Pittsburgh this morning, I had to read them from the New Revised Standard Version. Oh my gosh. They will really bear down on how ugly those things are. In context like these, the Greek word for flesh is sats, and refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul said in verse 16. God says that all this stuff flows out of the flesh. And yet, on the other hand, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And as you would expect, these things we're looking at in verses 22 and 23 are beautiful. They're attractive. These things are nourishing. These things are welcome in our lives, aren't they? I mean, who wouldn't want to live in a world in the context of verses 22 and 23? It would be wonderful. It would be nirvana. It would be winsome and appealing. So we have a difference in source, we have a difference in description, we have a difference in production, and finally we have a difference in number. And this is where some people get a little bit confused, and I myself am not totally sure on this. But the works are referred to every time as plural. works. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular. So regarding the works of the flesh, remember Paul says this isn't all of them. I mean, he ends at 21st verse by stating these are some of the things the flesh produces. There are others. And yet, here's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Fruit of the Spirit. And you look at that list, and again, it doesn't mean that every virtue is listed there. You know one that's not listed there? Humility. Humility is not on that list, but it's something that we would want in our life, right? So it isn't to say that this is a comprehensive list, but there are 9 things that Paul says are produced by the Holy Spirit, and if we're walking by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced supernaturally, naturally, as it flows out of our life. So I think what Paul is saying here is something about the unity of those 9 things that he listed as the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about things that are unified, that in unity they are produced by the Holy Spirit. We don't look at that list as a list of 9 things to be checked off as a to-do list. Well, let's see, I've already mastered patience. So, let's go to goodness. I'll work on goodness. When I've mastered being good, we'll go to kindness. Then we'll go to generosity. We'll go to faithfulness and self-control and all the way down the list. It is not given to us as a list of things to do. It is given to us as a unified example of Christ's likeness. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be like Christ. In fact, you can walk up to somebody, anybody, somebody you don't know, and if you're pretty sure that you're not going to get, you know, socked in the process, you can go up to somebody and say, you know what? I know what God's will for you is. And they go, oh, really? You don't even know me. And you go, no, I'm serious. I can tell you exactly what God's will is for you. And they go, okay. And you just say, open your Bible to Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's will for everybody, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's us. We have put our faith and trust in Christ. God's ultimate goal for us is that he is going to conform us and he's going to make us like his Son, Jesus. So the end game is that we would be pictures to people of what Jesus was like when he was walking on this earth. Jesus was patient. Jesus was kind. Jesus was good. Jesus was generous. Jesus was faithful. Jesus exhibited self-control. Just go down the list. Christ-likeness. When we look at the picture that is verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, we will instead be producing fruit. Not fruit as in the effects of our gifts, but fruit as in Christ's likeness. Now remember, Galatians is a miniature version of Romans. There's all these little snapshots, you know, in Galatians from Romans. Galatians 5:22 through 34 is exactly Romans 13:14, only it's explained a little better. Romans 13:14 says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't think about it. Don't sit around and try to figure out how you can do the works of the flesh. How you can get away with it. How you can get by with it. How you can try to make something good come from it. You don't sit around and think about ways to gratify the desires of the flesh. Rather, you pray about being able to produce fruit of the Spirit. Paul is saying Christ's likeness is to be a picture of the way we are living our life. The fruit of the Spirit, Shane, the fruit of the Spirit is the essence of Christianity. It is the essence of spirituality. And it's progressive in development. Paul said when it comes to the works of the flesh, they just got to come out of us. We don't go to school. We don't go into groups to learn how to do the works of the flesh. They're just kind of there. What we should be doing is growing in and working harder to be better at the works of the fruit, the spirit of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is their own good work. And the development of godly character requires focus, time, obedience, study, prayer, fellowship. Shane said a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about abiding in me that Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's go back to this agricultural thing that Jeannie started this morning. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Martin Luther said, nothing is not a little something. Apart from me, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. Now, one last thing about the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at that list, you cannot help but notice they are other-oriented. They are relational in focus. The fruit of the Spirit is about relationship. It's not about me. It's not to make me feel good. It's not so that I can say, oh, look at me, I am so patient. I am so good. Don't you wish you were as good as I am? And kind? Oh my gosh. You won't find anybody kinder than me. Self-control? Oh my gosh. I am obsessed with self-control. No. The fruit of the Spirit is not about us. It's about others. It's about loving others. It's about being kind to others. It's about being patient with others. It's about being good to others as the Holy Spirit would have us be those things. Christ-likeness. Now, this was not a fun message for me to work on. Not like last week. We spend a lot more time talking about the gifts of the Spirit than we do the fruit of the Spirit. If you look in my bookcase in my study at home, you know, you look over there where I have books about the gifts of the Spirit, well, there's about that much space on my bookshelf devoted to different gifts of the Spirit, directly or indirectly. Look over there where maybe you would find something about the fruit of the Spirit, two books. Not including the Bible, two books. And one of them is old, like seminary old. We just look at the gifts of the Spirit more often than we do the fruit, because quite frankly, if we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to look at that list back at the beginning, starting in verse 16. So I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be a little transparent. And I need to say this for my own sake as well as yours. This is somewhat discouraging. I mean, if this is the essence of true spirituality, if this is the goal to which we should be progressing, then how can we confess Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and live in such tension all the time? Why are the works of the flesh so often more on display in my life? Why is there so much division and dissension and faction in the church? The very place that God would want us to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit first and foremost. Where's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our marriages? Where's the evidence of the fruit of Spirit in our families? Where's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our church and in our schools and in our workplace? I mean, these questions press in on us. I hope the same thing you want, and that is that God, through His Holy Spirit, will take these truths and drive them deeply into our hearts so that through self-examination, through fellowship, and through asking ourselves and each other regularly, why are these things not more evident in my life? And the place to start, this is where we're going to end. It's back where we started. Verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. And it dawned on me that the tension between the Spirit and the flesh is there to keep us from doing whatever the heck we want to do. And that's a description of the battle that we face. At least in part, we know there's a cause here. And yet that's not sufficient in and of itself, because Scripture says that God wants us to have victory over these things. So my prayer for me, my prayer for you, is that we would be fruit salad trees. That we would manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit and overcome that list of the works of the flesh in what we do, what we say, what we think, and how we act. In relationship to others, according to God's will, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.